When a minister such as myself gets to preach only sporadically, there are all kinds of factors that lead to a sermon choice. Now, I try to think of a timely subject, either it's related to the time of the year or the circumstances of the church, but I do have to confess a personal reason for choosing this morning's message. Today is the day after mine and Ginger's 28th wedding anniversary. I thought, well, it'd be appropriate then for a sermon on marriage and being wise enough, I think, after 28 years, thinking it's better to preach on the husband's responsibility as opposed to the wife's responsibility to her husband. Now, as I considered our particular passage, it also struck me further, though, that it presents a vital doctrine regarding the church's relationship with our Lord. To understand the relationship of a husband with his wife, we must understand that relationship of the Lord with his church. With that in mind, turn with me in our passage. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. You'll find that on page 978 of the Pew Bibles. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And most of you know that the passage on marriage actually begins in verse 22, where wives are first told to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we regard that instruction to wives as the radical portion of the text. But in the ancient world, it would have been the instruction to husbands that would have provoked controversy. There was no question then of who was the head of a marriage. And it was all everyone understood the respect that a wife was to accord to her husband. No, it is the expectation placed on the husband that actually would have shocked the hearers. Now, it may have been commendable. It would have been commendable for husbands to be tolerant with their wives. They ought to be courteous and kindly towards them. But wives were primarily seen to be bearers of their children. Now, if they proved to be good companions, well, that's a bonus. And it might even be considered commendable if there was actually real love between them. But Scripture here expects all husbands to love their wives, and furthermore takes that expectation really to another realm when the model of Jesus Christ is brought into the picture. How then does Christ love the church? Well, we're told that he died for her, that he gave himself up for her. Jesus himself said that there is no greater love to show to someone, to show to a friend, than to lay down one's life for a friend. And there is no greater way than to show love to your loved one, is there? And this is what Christ has done for the church whom he loves. Now, having said that, I'm not sure we grasp emotionally this truth about Christ's own motivation. Christ died out of love. Now, he had love for his Father, but he also had love for his church. He did not die begrudgingly. He did not walk to Calvary bemoaning his fate. It's out of love that he gladly laid down his own life. We understand such love, or at least we think we do. I mean, I think most of us can imagine ourselves laying down our lives for someone whom we love. And indeed, we would think it ignoble of a person not willing to do so. I mean, especially a bridegroom for his bride. I mean, we would question if he truly loved her. But Christ's love is different because, well, first of all, of who he is. You see, we are no better than one another. I mean, my life is not more valuable than your life. But here is truly one who is infinitely of more value than we are. Here is our Creator. Here is the Almighty God. Here is that person of the three-person God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, here's the Son of God. And in this Trinity, these three persons, God has lived, has existed for eternity, and for eternity dwelt in perfect love. Now it's this one, God the Son, who sheds his precious blood for us in death. We should take time to meditate on that love. Now furthermore, consider the ones for whom he died. That was nice of Jesus to refer to his disciples, when I spoke of him speaking about love, that he referred to them as his friends, because they were also sinners, and as such, they were his enemies. Romans 5, 6 through 10 makes clear, it's while we were God's sinful enemies, that's when the Son reconciled us to God. Meditate on that love. Now, our passage takes us further into Christ's love. Look with me in verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There's a superficial presentation of Christ's work, pretty much along these lines, that, you know, people became bad, God got mad, so the Son had to appease his angry dad and get us back into God's good graces. Yes, of course, there's truth there. The Son is the mediator between God and his people. We know that his death did avert God's just wrath, and it brought those who believed into God's good graces. But our Lord is not a mere third party brought in to reconcile two other parties. No, the people he saved, he wants for himself. He wants to present the church, yes, to his Father, but also to himself. He wants to marry us. And meditate on that love. And consider his intent for the church. Do you know what brides want on their wedding day? They want to be perfect. Or at least they want to look perfect. They want their hair just right. They want their faces with clear complexions. Please let there be no blemishes on my wedding day. They want their dress to be perfect. They don't want any wrinkles and certainly no stains, you know, no spots on their dress. And do you know what the bridegroom sees when he sees his bride walk down the aisle? He sees a perfect bride. He really probably isn't paying any attention to her hair. He has no idea what that dress will look like. But he sees the one he loves. And for a moment, he has the illusion that she is perfect. Now, on the day of the church's wedding, our bridegroom will see a perfect bride who actually is perfect, because he himself will have cleansed her from all the pollution of her sins. You know, just as he illustrated that time, you remember when he knelt before his disciples and he cleansed, he washed their feet? Well, our Lord is cleansing us now. He cleanses us by the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to live in us. He cleanses through his means of grace, through the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, through the preaching of the Word. Now, I know I may have raised kinds of questions for some of you more theologically minded about the sacraments, but look, here's the point to be made, is that all that our Lord gives to us is for the purpose of sanctifying us. What he gives to us is for our growth in holiness. And he does so for the day when we who have been sinners dressed in filthy rags, we will appear before him holy and dressed in splendor. Now meditate on that love. But there's more. Continue on in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Well, I think we would agree, this mystery is profound. We are members of Christ's body. You know, we make such ado about the elements of the Lord's Supper and what it means for them to be called the body and the blood of Christ. But I tell you, the mystery is that the church is the body of Christ and that we are members of his body. Now, that is a profound mystery that should send us to our knees in awe. And not so much of how this occurs, but that the Lord desires for it to occur. I mean, doesn't it seem almost blasphemous to contemplate? We sinners. We rebels. We know our hearts. We know our minds. We are one with our glorious, holy Lord. And how does he feel about this? What? We're told. He loves us. He loves us as he loves himself. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. That word for cherish in the New Testament, it only occurs one other time in the New Testament. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. There Paul is writing to the church there, and he's telling them about how he and his companions have been treating the Thessalonians. And he says, you remember, we were gentle with you. We were like a nursing mother taking care of, that's that same term, of her own children. Its literal meaning is to warm, like to warm something. And is used, for example, oftentimes when to speak of when a bird is sitting on her eggs and warming those eggs. So you can see the association that Paul intends with these words, that of gentle care, of nurture. Meditate on that love, then, that Christ has for us, his church. Well, now we come to the application. And I suppose the men are bracing themselves. They know what we're going on this. Paul presents the love of Christ for the church for the model for how husbands are to love their wives. How do they relate to their wives? So let's go through it. First of all, again, Christ gave himself up for the church. Now, some commentators, when they come to this, they say what this means is that husbands should be willing to die for their wives. Well, husbands should be willing. I hope that you're willing to step before in front of your wife and take a bullet if that need be. But the point is not that Christ was willing to give up his life or to give up himself, but that he did it. Now, what did he give up? Well, his life, to be sure, but before that, understand that he gave up his rights, his privileges, for the sake of his bride. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us about this. It says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you have the cross, but that cross is the final expression of Christ's sacrificial love. It all began when he gave up his position of glory, and in the incarnation, he took on our flesh, becoming our servant. It all began when he chose our well-being over his own. So husbands are to place the well-being of their wives over their own. And they're to do so gladly. You know, a man gets married thinking about the great deal he is getting. He's getting a helpmeet who will be devoted to making his life easier and happier. That's a great deal, isn't it? Well, he's surprised to find this helpmeet not just wanting some support of her own, and that's fair enough, but complicating his life with insisting on things like, you know, like having meaningful conversations, you know, late at night, wanting to share in all of his experiences. And, you know, guys, the list could go on, couldn't it? Now, he was willing to make his share of sacrifices. He just said he didn't bargain for how much would be expected. Well, husbands, however great you may think your sacrifices are, you are to consider those of Christ for you. You're to meditate on that model. Now, next, there's Christ's intent to sanctify his bride and to present her to himself in splendor without blemish. What he wants for us is no less than glory that is emanating from holiness. Husbands are to want the same for their wives, and they're to help their wives towards this end. But if we're truthful, our real goal is actually, I mean, we want to sanctify our wives to be more pleasing to us. It's not so much holiness we want, but we want wives who will be more attentive to us. And we may claim, for example, that we're concerned for our wives, we're concerned for them, that they're disobeying God, you know, when they're not fulfilling that command to submit to us. You know, we're worried about their souls then. But if we're truthful, our true concern, it's over the personal troubles and inconveniences it's causing us. Now, Christ's concern for his bride is purely for her welfare and for God's glory. We're to meditate on that model. And then there is how Christ relates to the church now. He nourishes and cherishes us as his body. One husband explained to me that he was quick to point out the faults of his wife to her because he really was taking to heart the teachings in this passage to sanctify one's wife and to remove her blemishes. I mean, how she's going to know what she needs to change if he doesn't bring it to her attention? Okay. Well, of course, he missed Paul's intent, which is to teach husbands to be tender in their treatment. That's the point of verses 28 and 29. We don't beat our bodies. We're not harsh with our bodies. Rather, we take the effort to protect and care for them. If we miss that point, in Colossians 3:19, he specifically says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to women as the weaker vessel." Now, what does this attitude mean? Well, it means, for example, husbands, you do not actually help your wives deal with fearfulness by getting angry with them. And it means that you do not address the failing of your wives by demanding obedience and furthermore showing indifference to their worries. And say, you take the time. Take time to get to know your wives. You take the time to think how to honor her. And should she need correction, you take the time to do it in a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6, verse 1 tells us to do with anyone. It means to be gentle with our wives as Christ is with us. Remember how Christ is described in Isaiah? He is the one who will not break a bruised reed. He will not extinguish a faintly burning wick. We're to meditate on that model. Now, husbands, there's a lot here for us to meditate on, isn't there? And I think most of us, most men listening, I mean, we'll agree we could do a better job. I mean, there's nothing here, I mean, that we can really argue with. But if if we could say something, it may be like this. I know I have my share of faults, but it does seem that my wife overreacts a bit. I'll say something, I know I shouldn't have said it, but I didn't mean it, and she knows I didn't mean it. You know, I know I hurt her, but you know, I won't do it again. Look, I apologize, but she just can't seem to get over it. She won't forgive, or she'll say she forgives, but she never forgets. And she won't trust me, even when I think I've proven that I've changed. Doesn't she have her own responsibility? Well, she does. Indeed, our passage ends with these words. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And perhaps, if we had time, or next time maybe when I preach, I'll give more attention to her responsibility. But for now, I want to explain to you guys at least something that's going on inside of your wives. And I think if I can do this, I know if I can do this, I know that if you can understand this, you will find the wisdom to know what to do. Why do wives make such a big deal about the offenses of their husbands? Well, it is because of what it means to a wife to regard her husband as the church regards Christ. When we men read those verses about the wives in verses 22 to 24, you know, wives are to obey their husbands as the church is to the Lord, to submit to them in everything, just as the church does to Christ. Guys, what image of our Lord comes to our minds? Well, it's that of a commander. He's the leader to whom we subordinates, we understand this, we're to submit and to obey. Well, wives pick up on that submission part as well, but they also pay attention to verse 23, where it depicts Christ as the head of the church, and then refers to the church as his body, and then says of Jesus, he himself is its Savior. Christ is the church's Savior, who gave himself up for her, who loves her, who nourishes and cherishes her as his own body. Now, when we were going through this part about the love of Christ, if I had stopped, you know, this is where I'm talking about God or Christ nourishing and cherishing us, and I said, now look, I do need to make you aware of something, though. You need to be a little careful because sometimes your Savior will turn against you, and he might strike you. You would have rightly responded to me in anger. And that anger would have risen not merely because, hey, wait, this is false doctrine, but put the horror of the thought. How could my Savior, the one person, the one that I can trust to nourish and cherish me, how could you say he could turn against me? Well, understand then the feeling of a wife when her husband, the man whom she is to count on to nourish and cherish her, when he turns on her, maybe with a hurtful remark, maybe with a certain tone of voice, maybe even a striking hand. Now, men, we can say we do not mean it. We can say we will never do it again, but I tell you, the knife blade has already gone in. And I can tell you, it struck deep. And it will be when we can understand the pain of being hurt by the one we are to trust the most as our protector, our nourisher. It is then that the wisdom will come to us to win that trust back. It is then that we will attain the patience that we need. It is then that we will have already attained the love needed, because understand, love itself must be a love with knowledge. We can love no one without truly understanding them. This is tough work, isn't it? But all the more then, I would say to husbands and to wives, to single persons, to all who know our Lord Jesus Christ, all the more then, meditate on the love of your Savior, who knows you completely, who knows your sins, your fears, your weaknesses, your hopes, and in that knowledge, He is preparing you now to be joyfully received by Him someday in splendor. Oh, we thank you for such love, our bridegroom. We thank you that you nourish and cherish us. We thank you that you love us. We at times wonder how anyone could love us. And yet you do, our God. Yet you do, our Lord. May we each day of our lives meditate upon this great love for your bride. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.